scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Psalms, first chapter. Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in the season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
We are off to a wonderful start. The singing was real good. Fine prayers, excellent reading of Scripture. And now we turn to God's Word and, as always, ask, what says the Scripture? What does God want me to know? What do I take from the text that will help me be the person He calls me to be as His child? I'm looking forward to the week. I trust you are as well. Looking forward to spending a little time with Kyle. I hear really good things, Kyle, and that's always encouraging. This congregation has a special place in my heart. I have been coming here for years. I remember when John was young. It's been that long. And so I'm always delighted when I have the opportunity to be with you. Psalm 1 is all about the happy man. Oliver Wendell Holmes is reported to have said, and I quote, "I would have entered the ministry of certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." He's quote. I understand what he was saying. There is a tendency on the part of believers to essentially mask our true relationship with the Lord. There are those that seem to think that sobriety in life requires that we go through life without a smile on our face, a song in our heart, or to even experience the real joy that comes in a relationship with the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we touched upon that briefly in our Bible study hour from Philippians 4, verses 1 through 13. And if you weren't able to be here for that, I would urge you to read that text later today and give some consideration to the things that are said there about the life that Christians are called to live. Now, it's 10 after 11. I want to be finished by 20 till 12. So somebody please pay attention, and when we get close to that point, go like this and remind me that I should look at the clock. Because I learned a long time ago, Kyle, that the mind will absorb only as much as the feet will endure. And if you're young, it's hard to endure too much over the course of a morning. You've been through essentially 45 minutes of Bible class and now our worship, and I don't want to take too much time at this hour. The remainder of the week, we will, if all things go according to schedule, start on the hour and finish on the hour, so you can encourage your friends and neighbors to come. Know that we have a time to start and a time to stop, and we'll do everything within our power to use that time to focus on God's Word. In this particular passage, it seems to me as I read it that there are three things that are absolutely essential to being the happy man described in this passage. Isn't happiness something that all of us find desirable. I don't think, if we're honest with ourselves, any of us really want to be miserable. Sometimes people make that choice, but in my judgment, they're not thinking clearly and correctly. We want to live life so that we reflect the life of our Lord. And although I find nothing in Scripture that says that Jesus came to make us happy, He came to enable us to be holy, but a byproduct of holiness ought to be happiness. And this brief psalm outlines how we can achieve that goal as we live the kind of life we're called to live as Christians. So we're going to go back to the text, because this is the basis of our study, and draw from it those things that the inspired author wants us to understand. Look at verse 1 once more. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the way of the scornful. What does he say? Well, to put it, I hope, in a way you can understand, he is saying first and foremost that the happy man is separated from the world. There is a difference, if you please, between us and them. Christians are unique, they are special, because they follow in the footsteps of the Savior. They go the way of the Word, if you please, not the way of the world. Is that borne out in the New Testament? Well, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the apostle wrote that the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared unto us, meaning Christians, so that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We are called to live a distinctive life, an upright life, a godly life, a holy life. And that really will be the key to the happiness that we experience in this life. The more godly, the more holy, the more carefully walking the steps of Jesus, the happier we're going to be. And although that is not the goal of our Lord's coming, it was a byproduct. In John 10, verse 10, he said, I come, you might have life, and have it more abundantly. I think it's Philip's translation, which reads, and live it to the full. God is on our side. He's in our corner. He's wanting us to have the best life we can live. But he understands, and we need to understand, that it comes only to those who separate from the world. In the church of Corinth, he pleaded, come out from among them, meaning the world, and be separate, saith the Lord. In the Roman epistle, in chapters 12, 1 and 2, he begged the saints at Rome. What did he beseech them to do? Be not conformed to the world, but rather transform the world. And how do you do that? By offering your bodies, yourselves, your lives, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. By living a distinctively God-like life, we will experience greater joy than we could possibly experience in any other way, and we will have a positive and powerful impact on the people around us. Parents, the best thing you can do for your children is to live for Jesus. To teach them that the Lord is in charge. And our goal is to follow Him wherever He leads. And ultimately, He will lead us into the presence of the Father in heaven. There's a beautiful passage in Revelation 14 that's often overlooked, but so powerful. John describes a picture of the redeemed. And the question is raised, who are these? To which he replies, these are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. And we are absolutely, without difficulty, able to identify the Lamb as Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God, John D. Mercer said, who takes away the sin of the world. You follow Him and His Word, not the world, and you will experience the best life you can live. And you will know confidently when this life is over, God has something even better awaiting you. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Are we living this consecrated life, separated from the world? And when I say that, in no way am I implying that we need to isolate or insulate ourselves from the world around us. In fact, the scriptures tell us that we must do just the opposite. We must go out into the world and shine the light of the gospel everywhere we go on anyone we meet. But in doing that, we must make sure that while we are in this world, that the world is not in us. We often read John 17, the lengthiest prayer in the Lord's ministry recorded in the Gospels, and focus on verses 20 and 21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Those are powerful passages emphasizing the essentiality and unity among believers, but I would like you to just sit down and read that prayer and just focus on the preposition. In, of, out of, and into. And Jesus says, we are in the world. He says to the Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep the world out of them. For I sent them into the world that they might, in essence, be the light and salt that the world desperately needs. We can't do what God wants us to be, and we can't experience the life that He has envisioned for us unless we're willing to separate ourselves from the world and commit to living by God's standard, not the standard of the majority. And most folks, if we're honest, have chosen to go the wrong direction. God's people have chosen to walk the straight and narrow. That means we made a conscious choice to separate from the world, go in the world, and live by divine principles. And there are rich rewards, both here and hereafter, when we make that choice. The Apostle Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy that the foundation of God's standing here had in this field. The Lord knows them that are His, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Our goal, to the extent we can achieve it, is to live this life as close to the example of our Lord as is humanly possible. If we do that, we will succeed in the Christian endeavor, and if we don't, we won't. And that's what this song is saying. Separate from the world and live the life that God calls His child to live. And if you have any questions about what that life entails, read the Gospel. Note the example of Jesus and commit to following it. For He did no sin, and guile was not found in His mouth. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, He left us an example that we should walk in His steps. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is where we really begin to experience the happiness that God wants us to have by separating from the world. Just from a personal perspective, and I'm sure there are a lot of you that can say the same thing, because we have, as Christians, made this commitment to separate from the world and to walk in the steps of Jesus, we've been spared so much heartache and misery. I've never spent a night in jail because of Jesus. I've never woken up the next morning wondering, what did I do last night? Because of Jesus. On and on we can illustrate, if we choose to, how many things we are spared and how much hurt and misery we spare those who are nearest and dearest to us when we separate from the world and choose to go the way of righteousness. He says this is what the happy man does, unlike the unhappy man who follows the way of the world. Or in the language of the psalmist, The man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands in the way of sinners, and who sits in the way of the scornful. The second thing that this psalm says about the happy man, and is found in verse 2, is that the happy man will be saturated in the Word. Separated from the world, saturated in the Word. The light, his delight, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I am not one who believes that you have to be able to quote book, chapter, verse in response to every question that people raise. But I am one who believes that you need to know what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says. You can always find out where it says it. If you have to familiarize yourself with this wonderful book, if you really want to live the happy life that God envisioned for his people. It's not by accident that Timothy, and thus all Christians, are called to study or give diligence to show themselves approved unto God. Workmen who rightly divide or handle or write the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Every child of God, as 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That cannot happen if we are not committed to spend time in this book. The happy man will delight in the law of the Lord. If you continue to read through the wonderful book of Psalms, you'll find this is a recurring theme. The psalmist will say, in essence, I love your law, your word. It is my meditation day and night. It is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Can you imagine how transformative it would be to us personally if we committed as much time to knowing God's word as we do to watching our favorite sports team? Committed as much time to knowing God's word as we commit to our favorite civic project. And you can add to that analogy innumerable things. But we tend to emphasize good things to neglect the most important things. That's a serious problem everywhere. It's not that we're doing all kinds of evil things, it's that we're doing good things to the neglect of the most important thing in life. And at the top of the list for people of God ought to be to know God's will and to be able to share that message with the people around us. And this psalmist is simply saying to us, if you want to live the kind of life that God envisions for you, you really do have to separate from the world and live by his standards, not the world's standards, and you really do need to saturate yourself in the Word. And why do you say that? Because this is the only book you can really count on. It is, and I may have shared this with you in the past, but it never hurts to hear it again, and it certainly bears repeating. This is a book that comes from God, not man, and is faithful in everything it tells. It has, over the course of its history, faced constant attack, and yet it survived. As the psalmist also said, forever, O Lord, your word is established in heaven. It's been burned, it's been banned, it's been buried, but it's alive and well, and continues to answer the pressing questions of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? The Bible tells us the only true, authentic, eternal answers to the most pressing questions of life. And it's not only true in what it tells, it's true in everything it touches. There are those who would say of us as Bible believers, how can you put your trust in a book most recent sections written 2,000 years ago. How can it have any relevancy to modern technological 21st century America? It was 19th century way back. But it was just as valuable then as it is today. You can count on it. It's not a science book. It's not a biology book. It's not a physics book. But it touches on all of those things and others, and it's always right. Always right. How did Isaiah speak of the circle of the earth? As he did. How could Job write about gravity when he says the Lord hangeth the earth upon nothing? How did Israel know that the very best day to circumcise a little baby boy was the eighth day of its life? We know today that that's the day when the vitamin K peaks in the bloodstream. It's the safest day to do that surgery. Now today they do it earlier because they give them a shot to help the blood clot. They didn't have those devices when the law of circumcision was given. But God was in charge and he knew what he was doing. Tell me, how did Moses know 3,600 years ago that there was a beginning? It has only been relatively recently in human history where men have come to understand that our world did not always exist. But the Bible begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And note what you find in that single sentence, God, in the beginning, creating heaven and earth. The beginning is time. God is force, created his energy, the heavens, space, and the earth, man. The fundamental building blocks of science are all found in the very first verse of the Bible. And Moses got it right. There was a beginning. This world did not always exist. And by the way, the Bible says, and it will not always exist. There will come a time when Jesus will return, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up, and all these things shall be dissolved. He says, what kind of people like you to be knowing that's the case? In 2 Peter chapter 3. You ought to be people saturated in the Word, what you ought to do. Prepared for whatever this life throws your way. And knowing that Christ as the Shunammite did, that it is well with your soul. True in what it tells, true in what it touches, and true in what it teaches. You can count on this. If you want to know how to be a good father, gentlemen, read this book. And bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. You want to know what you need to do to be a good wife and mother, lady? Read Proverbs 31. Or focus on 1 Peter 3 and know that it's not the outward appearance, but rather the inner person that really makes for greatness, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great pride. Children, you want to know what you ought to be? You ought to listen to God's word when he says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. Do you realize just how many problems here in America could be solved if people just saturated themselves in the word and went into their homes and fathers were fathers and mothers were mothers and children were the kind of children God called them to be? And if parents are what parents ought to be, the children will be what they ought to be. I keep hearing, why are we losing so many of our children? What is the church doing wrong? The church is not doing anything wrong. The failure is in the home. Where we're not saturating ourselves in the Word. But if we will separate from the world and teach our kids that God's will comes first and instill His Word in their hearts by living it ourselves and teaching it to them, the impact will be powerful and positive, and it has to start early. My youngest grandchild is just a little more than 2 years old. She can say the books of the Bible now from Matthew through 2 Thessalonians. We were there yesterday, and I asked her to repeat them for me. I wanted to get it, obviously, recorded so I can share it and brag about it, of course. And she said, no, that's for sure. She was persuaded with the prophet Bunny to actually do it. But she's in Bible class. Sundays and Wednesdays. Her night closes with a Bible story and prayer. It started when they brought her home from the hospital. With God's help, it will continue as she matures into a young Christian lady. That takes commitment. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes energy. But what is the greatest investment we can make today if it's not in our homes and our children? Let's make sure that we're separated from the world and saturated from the Word. And thirdly, look at the text. This happy man shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, if we're going to be separated from the world and saturated in the Word, we need to be situated by the water. You see how simple that is if you just think of it in those terms? That's something that I know you say, well, I don't have a very good memory. You can remember that. You can commit to it. This is what the text says. Separate from the world, be saturated in the Word, be situated by the water. Well, what do you mean, situated by the water? Our first trip out west when our kids were young impressed me in one way. I grew up in the hills of West Virginia where you could see maybe from one ridge to the next, and that was about it. I didn't realize how far you could see out west. I would see lights off in the distance and say to the kids, we'll be there in 15 minutes, and we'll drive for 4 hours. Maybe a slight exaggeration, but I don't really think so. And so much of it is just barren. It is not exactly appealing, at least to me as a mountaineer. I've been in a lot of places, and I still found nothing that compares with West Virginia. And I don't say that because I'm in your state right now. It's just a fact. But what I did notice is that in the distance, I could see just lines of green. In what was otherwise, to my judgment, barren wilderness. And it soon occurred to me, these are where the streams are. And on the banks of the streams, there's vegetation, lush and green and thriving. Because water is essential for stuff. There are sections of the western United States that are just almost barren because there's no water. But where there's water, you're going to see the green, the reminder that there's life. So how does that have real bearing on New Testament Christianity? Well, have you read John 4? Jesus is at Jacob's well. He asked for a drink of water from a Samaritan woman, unthinkable in that day. But he offered her water that she might drink and never thirst again. The water of life. That's the water that we need to be situated by. The person of Jesus Christ today, who can alone satisfy our spiritual thirst and meet our spiritual hunger, and hopefully we have both. We hunger and thirst after righteousness and a relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we plant ourselves at His side, and as we said at the Bible class hour, He has promised, I am at hand. I am near. In fact, His exact language in His ministry was, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man may do unto me. If you situate yourself by the side of Jesus, He will stay at your side as long as you want Him there. He will never turn and walk away. It's true that you can turn and walk away from Him, but He will never abandon you. Situate yourself by the water. Stay there. How do you do that? Well, you're faithful. as a Christian in your worship, in your prayer life, in your time in Scripture, as you saturate yourself in the Word. You're involved in living and teaching the glorious good news of Christ wherever you go. And I said living and teaching in that order because it has to be in that order. If we want to make a positive impact on the people around us, we must live it. And then proclaim it. Because proclaiming it without living it will accomplish nothing of real value and can do much harm. That's called hypocrisy for the translator. We're called to practice what we preach. Jesus said of the Pharisees, do what they say, not as they do. They say and do not. That's a formula for failure. That's why there are no Pharisees literally today in modern America. Because they went the way of all earth, because they did not advocate correctly, nor did they comply with what they advocated. They demanded of others what they were unwilling to meet themselves. There's a lesson again for parents, by the way. You want your children to obey the laws of the land? Obey them. You don't want them to drink? Don't drink. You don't want them to smoke? Don't smoke. You don't want them to curse? Don't use filthy, vulgar language. It's incompatible with your Christian faith. And they're, no matter what you tell them, they're going to do what they see, not what they hear. So put yourself beside Jesus and stay beside him. He really wants to live the happy life. And who among us does not? You won't find happiness in a bottle or a pill, but you will find it in obedience to God and walking in the steps of His Son. And this is what the psalmist should say again. Separate from the world, be saturated in the Word, and situated by the water. There's a lot more that could be said, but I promise you at 20 till I will stop. Not a single person has told me that it's 20 till, so it's actually 19 till. But I am going to stop. I'm going to sing the song of encouragement. And if you're here not a Christian, I want you to know that God gave His Son to give you life. And that in Christ you can live a life that is indescribably wonderful. A life that can be found nowhere else. I'm not promising you that all of your burdens will be lifted, all of your problems solved, all of your troubles will fade away, but you will not face any of them alone. For He will be at your side if you truly believe that He was the Son of God and are ready to obey Him through repentance, confession, and immersion. Kyle will take your confession and quickly immerse you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to set you on the road to life eternal. Or maybe you've done that and you've lost your way and you need to come back home. You want folks to pray for you. Just say, pray for me. As Simon said to Peter, we will. God will hear and forgive. And then you can separate from the world, be saturated in the world, and situated by the water. And live the life He wants you to live. If you're subject to His call, we invite you to come. We stand and pray.